How many of you know? We're in the days of beginning as a church. We are constantly talking as a leadership. We know, I don't know what, when I say to you, things are changing, you go, well, yeah, we've heard that talk before. But remind the outreach we had out, the Christmas outreach we're going to have. We are determined that our actions will change. This summer was God has done something in our lives, and it's like the brakes are off, we can go. And some of you are going to be late adopters, but some of you are early adopters. And when you look back in 6-8 months, you're going to go, wow, haven't things changed? I'm just letting you know that the train's leaving the station, the boat's leaving the harbour, whatever metaphor you want to use. We're going full out. We're going for our community. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of sacrifice. It's going to take finance. But we're going. We refuse to sit here and do nothing. Amen? So if that doesn't appeal to you, then I really don't know what church you're looking for. Because a church should be an engaging church. And so anyway, that's where we're at right now. That's current status. That's the weather report. Okay, you got your Bibles, go to Ephesians 3, verse 10. And while you're turning there, let me say something. Your God, my God, our God. Your God, my God, our God. That means he's in every part of this room. He is an architect and he is an engineer. That means through his foreknowledge, knowledge that you and I don't have, he sees the beginning from the end. And he drew plans before the world began. He drew very intricate plans that involved the heavens, the universe, on all that would take place in and around them. Yeah? God personally sat there and wrote and inserted code into the universe. And life has a code. It works by a code. But just like your Facebook and every other thing, he also wrote algorithms into the world. So why does he need to write algorithms? Well, he didn't need to write. This is just me using this language. Because God knows you and I and the enemy will try to change his plans and purposes. So God, being an architect and an engineer, has inserted his code and his algorithms that when you and I try to take the will of God to a certain place, and when the enemy tries to change the times and the seasons, this algorithm predicts this behavior and this thinking, and it realigns man back to the purposes of God. So when you try to step out, no, it pushes you back in. Why? Because it predicts your behavior, because nature has a behavior. Human nature has a behavior. Your nature has a behavior. So God has written into this world his coding that keeps us online. God's not sat there sweating, thinking about whether his plans and his purposes will be hijacked. God's written everything. He's at peace with what he said. He's at peace with what's happening. He's not happy and his heart breaks at what's happening, but he's at peace with everything because he's already seen it. Now, peace does not mean he's idle. He's very much involved, and he needs you and I to be involved with him so that his will and his plans and his purposes come to pass. So that means God is very much at the center of chaos, destruction, just as he's at the center of all things bright and beautiful. Is that not true? And he aligns governments. When governments sit in secret and conspire, God's algorithm is running in the background. And he's saying to the angels, don't worry, boys, They can only go so far. They can only operate in this structure. Why? Because the plan has already been written and this algorithm is working to the plan.
Yes.
It's working to the plan. Don't worry. Now that doesn't mean to say we can be idle. We have to pray and intercede. Because God needs his church involved. Amen. So I love the fact that God is an architect and is an engineer. He not only knows how to conceptually draw and create plans, but he's an engineer in his mind and his thinking and his purpose to build what he's drew plans for. See, many of you have plans, but you don't know how to build. It's true. Many of us have dreams, but we don't know how to make our dreams become a reality. So the engineering side of what we believe and hope for has not yet burst through. So you need the mind of a strategist, the heart of a builder. And God has both. God has strategy and he has productivity. He knows how to, what he's drawn, bring to life. Now, I would imagine when Nisa goes to work as an architect, he's got all these wonderful plans. But without an engineer, it's just a plan. It's just a plan. You see wonderful dreams and you have hope in your heart. But without the dimension or the dynamic of an engineer, it's just a dream. It's just a wish. We need to know how to build. As much as we need to know how to see. So in Ephesians 3:10 he says, his intent was not now through the church. Now this is the engineering side. This is the engineering. This is the people who are going to do the building on the ground. So what God has designed and up in the heavens before time, he's now chosen his workforce. And his workforce is the church. So get this. This is the engineer side of God's heart. Right? What good would it be for the throne room to have a big table with all the plans? And then you say to God, that's really wonderful. All your charts are out there. This is how the oceans only went so far. This is how you govern the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe. And these are wonderful. But who's going to build all this? Well, God says, I'm going to build it actually. But I'm going to do it through my church. The church is the headquarters on the earth. Right? It's the headquarters on the earth. And he says this, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, to the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose. So all this has got to happen according to the plan. The plan is the most important thing. Yes? Which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The plan was Jesus Christ. He was always his son. His son would come and restore and redeem what human nature corrupted. Yeah? In him and through faith. Now this is the substance we need in the church. In him that we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So God as the architect and the engineer. Now listen to this carefully now. God as an engineer, or sorry, as an architect and engineer, does not have goals, aims, or objectives. That's earthly management who their structures that's helpful for us. But as the engineer and the architect, he doesn't have goals, aims, or objectives. He has a plan and purpose. God doesn't sit there thinking with the angels and with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, well, we aim to do this by such and such a time. We plan to do this by such and such a time, and we plan to have built the Dream Center by the end of 2023. No. God does not think like that. God speaks, and it happens. God didn't have an aim or a goal or an objective when he said to the waters, "You far no further. He just spoke. That's what an architect and an engineer of a sovereign, supreme creator can do. Now, for you and I, in our time, that's different. We have a set amount of time, and we set goals, aims, and objectives so that we can achieve our goals in a set time. But God doesn't live in time. God will do all things in time and through time. And everything has a completion date with God. And I'll share a fulfillment day with God. Would you agree? You see, when you have foreknowledge like God, it's amazing what you can do. You and I can't think past lunch. What do you want for your tea? Oh, I'm having my breakfast. Don't talk to me about my lunch when I'm having my breakfast. It's difficult to think about the next meal when you're eating the meal in front of you. Carol will often say to me, "What are we doing for tea?" I say, "Honey, I'm having my breakfast. My mind's on toast right now." Now, you know, the wife, she's planning. Because 9 times out of 10, the wife will go and do some shopping. And she's planning. And you can't come home. The husband can't come home and say, "Where's my tea?" She'll say, "Well, I asked you this morning, you didn't get back to me." True? So, God doesn't set aims, goals, or objectives like managerial systems do on the earth. And why? Because he has foreknowledge. And by foreknowledge, he sets things into place so that all things will work according to his eternal purpose. I thank God, God is not sweating over his plans. Amen. You and I might, but he's not. In every generation, God is seen building teams. In every generation, God can be seen building teams so that his plan and his purpose manifests on the earth. Without a team on the ground, he has no plan to manifest. You see, God did what he did through creation. He spoke and it all came to be. But the moment he brought man on the earth, he brought man on the earth so he could speak through man. So he could use man. Adam and Eve was his first team. And then we have the patriarchs and we have the children of Israel. Then we have kings and we have judges and we have prophets and we have priests. We have disciples. We have a church. And you can see God has been building teams all the way through history. Can we say this? So when he says now through the church is the team and is the family. We've got to see how an architect views the goal. Now he doesn't have a goal, he has a plan. But you and I understand the word goals. Right, so we'll stick with goals, knowing that God doesn't have a goal. God has a plan. But part of our plan, the part that God gives to us, we set goals, aims, and objectives. Right? So that's what we own. But God uses his team. And his team is his church. And his church is his family. And the family is the team. Are you seeing this? I want you to see it from God's perspective. So we are family. We are first and foremost family. We are the family of God. We're not the team of God. We are the family of God. You must see that you are the family of God. The family must then be a team. And the family working as a team is what gives evidence that there's a church on the ground. Can you see this? If a church is not a family and it's not a team, it's not a church. Family. Family has DNA. Team doesn't have DNA. Team may have shared common interests, common goals. Family shares DNA. And our DNA is our father's. It's God-given. Amen? We all were not worthy to receive his love. Yet through his great love, we've received grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. So we were undeserving, the lot of us. So that's what gives us commonality. None of us deserve what we receive, but through his richness, his great mercy, we've received it. So we've all received the same DNA. Different faces, different races, but we've all received the same DNA. So we are first and foremost family. We are not team first. We are family. God speaks to us as a family. Now through his church. Now, for God to get his church on the ground, he needs his family operating like a team. You've got to see this. Because this is the team does the work of the engineers. They are the builders. They're the ones who build God's purposes on the ground, in their location, through their church, in their community, in their nation. That's their expression. And God gives that to each local church. Gives them the ability. So when God drops into the heart and mind of Emma about mental health, God says, go and show people how I can operate through mental health. Go and show them my love through this vehicle. Go and build it on the ground. But Lord, it looks so big. How am I going to do it? We ain't got this. We ain't got that. We ain't got this. We ain't got that. But have you got any faith? Right. That's what you need. Start with what you have. Faith. Right. We'll do it. Right. But Lord, no one's following me. Do it. Why? Because you'll find I'm with you. But Lord, no one's following me. Do it. And this is where we find ourselves in the days of beginnings. You don't always go with the crowd. You go with the word. You go with faith. You say, Lord, but the church is not behind me. Don't worry. If you go, I'll bring the family with you and you'll become a team. And when you go with the family and the team, you'll become an expression of church. So, we are family. We are team. Welcome into our family. Welcome onto our team. This is something God keeps keeps burning in me. Don't be afraid to use this terminology. Family and team. Welcome people into the family. But don't stop there. Because if you welcome people into the family, do you know what happens if you just welcome people into the family? They'll use all your resources and they become consumable. If I invite somebody over for dinner and they stay for dinner and they say, I like your food so much, can I stay for tea? So you'll say, first of all, you'll make an allowance and you'll let them stay for dinner and tea. And then they say, I enjoyed the breakfast and the dinner so much, the tea, can I stay for breakfast? You're thinking, no, you're getting a bit cheeky. Now you're outstaying your welcome. And then you say, when you give them breakfast, dinner and tea, and they call it Airbnb, the next day you say, it costs money if you want to keep living here. Yeah. Now you've got to contribute. Yeah. Now you've got to work. Get your backside out there, go and work. Yeah. Go and do some engineering somewhere. Go and build, get some money, come back and contribute. And that's the team. The team bring what they've each got. And they work and synergize together. They contribute to the overall work of the house. That's what makes us church. Everyone can do something. Everyone can do something. And to say, well, I turn up, isn't that enough? No, it's not. If I turn up, the elders turn up, if the guests this morning would have just turned up, sat there with their instruments in their hand, but not playing them, you'd have said, play it. No, well, we're just told to turn up. If I stand here, and I don't say anything, we're all looking at each other. Can you see how silly it gets? We've all got a role to play. So, the family must work together. It must synergize together. Because a family is a unit that's planted. Unless you're in the military, And I know there are other exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, families are things that are planted. They stay in a home for so many years, stay in an area. If you're in the military, that you might live on a base, you might keep travelling or whatever, depending where you're stationed. I know there are exceptions, but generally speaking, families are planted and they're rooted. True? So, and God's family, if you are part of God's family, then you should be a person who's planted and rooted. It stands to reason. God's church didn't keep moving. But his people, for some reason, keep moving. But if God's going to be, if you're going to be considered part of God's church, that means you have to be part of his family and his team. It stands to reason that we're planted, we're rooted, we're grounded, we're matured. A place that we consider our storehouse. A place where we consider I'm part of the team. This is fundamental to our Christianity. It really is. And so many Christians just don't grasp this. So, I know that I'm committed to my house at home. If anything goes wrong in my house, I'm the one responsible to get it fixed. Yeah? Carol and I together. And what it means, Carol and I, Carol looks at me and says, well, you're the DIY guy. So it means me. Now, we have our responsibilities because there's some roles in our house that Carol undertakes and some roles that I undertake, and that's called team. We understand that, do we not? And we know that if there's going to be any harmony inside our house, Carol and I have to work as a family and as a team. If we're going to have any harmony inside our house, if you're going to have any harmony with your wife or your husband, you must learn to work as a team. It's gone very quiet in this church. Oh, I wonder why there's so much tension in the room. Once you wind, now you see. Acts 2, verse 43. And we see the early start of the church and pick up the genuine spirit, what is in this team in its early infancy. Acts 2:43. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Do you realize to have everything in common is a dynamic, is a spirit dynamic. Now, if Paul and I share the same DNA, we've got something in common. True? Do we have differences? Of course we do. We have differences. He has different likes, different tastes, different fashion sense, whatever. We have differences, but we have something that unifies us. So I can overlook his indifference and he can overlook mine if we're family. But the moment we step out of that, we'll go back to default. And I look at every reason why he's not, why I'm better, superior, or he's inferior than me. So we have to stay in the spirit. We have to stay in our family's DNA if we are to move and continue functioning as a team. We must remind ourselves who we are. And whose we are, absolutely. Because if we don't, we'll always go to the individual and judge and compare and compete. We don't compare to compete. We compare to consider. So, he says, they were all together and had everything in common, selling their possessions, wow, and goods, and gave to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together. You know, I come home every day and I meet with my wife every day. Why? Because you want to meet with family. Now, in the natural sense, you only want so much family. You only want so much of family. So he says here, they continued to meet together and they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad, sincere hearts. They ate together. Now, we all like eating, but we eat together with glad. There's the first dynamic, glad and sincere hearts. So if I look at Paul and Paul looks at me and we look at Phil and Phil looks at me, are we glad, mad or sad? All the above. Are we sincere, strange, genuine, authentic? Our hearts must always be exposed when we say we're family. Okay? And God, watch this, and the Lord added. Notice multiplication came when certain dynamics were found in the house and in the family and in the team. We want addition when things are not yet in place. This is very important we understand this. Multiplication, if things are wrong and you just keep adding on top of what's wrong, you'll never fix the problem. We should be able to fix anything at our size so that what comes in gets added correctly. And this is the journey we're on as a leadership. We know multiplication's coming as we go out the door. And we must get the structure right in here so that what gets added can be filtered into what's already healthy. That takes engineers on the ground. This is why we need to make changes. And when I say make changes, do this. Open the door of your own heart and start with yourself. Because I can't change you. You can't change me. We can encourage one another, but we can't change one another. If my preaching alone could change you, we'd all be angels. My preaching helps, but you also have to do your part. True? So, I believe passionately, 100%, that God's church is his winning team. Why do I believe that? Because I know, I've read my word, and I know what's been said, and I know what's been achieved, and I know who I am, and I know whose I'm part of. And I know that I am on a winning team. Now, hear what I'm saying. I don't want to fly away with glory. I don't want to meet my winning team in heaven. Hear me now. I don't want to get to heaven and stay with a great cloud of witnesses up there. I don't believe everyone who goes up to heaven is a great cloud of witness, because some of them were never witnessed down here. There's a different crowd. There's a different stand for the witnesses up there. Some of them never witnessed at all down here. So I don't believe that's the crowd up there. But I want the people who work like Billy O down here, because they're the best crowd to cheer me on. When I go to the football, I want all my boys on that field to do well. And sometimes, just sometimes, I think I could go down there and do a better job. Just sometimes. In fact, I know I could do a better job. Sometimes. Only sometimes, yeah. The point is, I haven't got any energy to play like them, but who cares? It's an opinionated game, football. And everyone's opinion is right until it goes against mine. So, in case you don't know what a winning team looks like, let me show you some. Sorry, boys. Sorry, Paul. Just had to do it. I know it don't affect you. That's called silverware, Paul, in case you didn't know. Yeah. See, that's the winning team. That was my team last year, winning. Not your team, Chris. Mine and Tom's and a few others. It's got, so yeah, it's got. You see that? It says champions again. No, I didn't. And then we see, this is another winning team. That's the LA Lakers. What's he called? LeBron James, picking up the player of the year and the championship. This is what success looks like. It's beautiful, isn't it? Trophies, colourful. And then you see Tom Brady winning the Super Bowl. How many Super Bowls has he won now? Is it six, seven, eight, or something like that? I think he's won more Super Bowls than City's won Premier Leagues. But there's this guy. He's still knocking it out. Still playing. Still winning. That thrill of winning never leaves you. We've got to taste that. Now, let me leave that there a second. Let me say this to you. Every team that wins, there's something about standing on that podium, being given that medal. You stand there all proud. You stand there proud. I can't believe I'm part of something bigger than me. We did this together. We did this together. And everybody comes out as the team. And everyone's standing. They put that medal on you. You think, wow, I sacrificed. I trained. I worked hard to get this medal. So it becomes part of my history. When Jesus says, well done, thy good and faithful servant, that is the award ceremony. Now, there's going to be an Oscars in heaven. There's going to be an Oscar ceremony in heaven for the best of this, the best acting, the false ones, everything. There's going to be an Oscar. You're all going to have your best gowns on, right? And you're going to have the Father, Son, and it's going to say, and let's now go into, let's zoom in down to Drawsden, Manchester, the Dream Centre. Do we have any winners down there? And we're all going to be going, yeah! There we are in the corner of heaven, all jumping around as a family, as a team, saying, yeah, we represented you down on earth. And he says, come and take your prize. And we all get together and we say, I'd just like to thank my mum. Just like to thank my dad. Just like to thank my auntie for the veruca she gave me. And we all stand there and we all start telling everybody, we remind ourselves that we are a winning team and the sacrifices we made. And it sounds wonderful. But you've got some pain on the ground to go through first. You've got some miles to run, some yards you've got to cover. You've got some sweat on the ground. You've got some tears. You've got some blood to shed. You've got to work together. You've got to forge the team on the ground. We've all got indifference. My opinion's right. No, it's not. Why? Because he says his opinion's right. She says hers is right. And we've got to learn to trust, love, respect, forgive, honour, suck it up, wipe it up, whatever it is, we've got to learn to form this team. Oh, we came in as individuals, but can we synergize as a team, as a body? You see, every player that walked out for that championship, they all walked out individually. But when they got on the field, they worked as a team. And they had their role to play. True? In every side, the strength of the team is in each individual. Because the strength of each member is the team. The strength of the team is in each individual. Because the strength of each member is the team. It is the team. So, the single determining factor is who we have in our corner. Yeah. Who we have in our corner. He is not Alfie Ireland. He's not the one scoring the goals. He's already achieved it. He's done it. Right? So, it's the one we have in our corner. Because the one we have in our corner is the one who shed his blood for us. He's the one who gave us his DNA. He is the reason why we're here. He's the reason why I must forgive. He's the reason. Now, he is the victor. He is the team leader. He is the lead recruiter. He is the game changer and he's the savior of the game. I'm not the savior of the game. You're not the same savior of the game, but you can be a game changer. True? He's the strategist. And he's the one we need in our corner. He lives. Where does he live? He lives in us. When we go out, we take him. When we come in, we bring him. Why? Jesus doesn't stay here all week on his own. Because if he did, we'd charge him rent. No. He's alive. And you see, I love this. This is the one I want in my corner. You look at all those superheroes who look like they are a supernatural team. Look at them. You got Superman. You got the Hulk. You got Batman. Captain Marvel. Who's the other two? Spider-Man. Flash, is it? Who's this dude here? This guy next to Batman. Iron Man, is it? Is that Iron Man? No, don't look. Bad drawing, that. Is that the original? Ah, okay. And that's how I save the world. The guy who hasn't got a Super Marvel costume, the one who's got his desert docks on, right, who doesn't wear a mask, just sits there and says, guys, you lot together could not do what I did. You can protect, but you can't save. You can't take away the virus called sin and death. But I did. And guys, that's how I saved the world. Now, it's amazing. If I join that crew, I feel I'm on, or I'm in, an undefeatable team. I'm in a winnable, achievable team. In all of those people except Jesus. Take Jesus out of the equation. It looks like that's a team. Why wouldn't you want to be part of that? I get a costume. I get a power. I get a comic. I might get some movie out of it. But all I need is to know one guy, because all that's in one guy is more than that's all in them. Fictional. But that's how we think sometimes. You know, if I wear Gucci on the left, if I wear Vuitton on the right, this is my winning team. If I lay hold of bank balance, if I lay hold of good-looking girl, good-looking man, semi-detached house, country manor, nice car, that looks like the winning team, a successful team. But it's not a successful team, because he says, the one in the middle says, if you let go of all that, seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added. Now, I don't have a Rolls Royce. No, he said all these things will be added, but I still ain't got a Rolls Royce. Still ain't got a Bentley. Still haven't got a sports car. That's not the things he was talking about. Right? But you know what I have done? I've joined the winning team. I've joined the winning team. Now he said, okay, so you all agree you're part of the winning team. So why can't we express it on the ground? So that's how I saved the world. Why? Because the power of one greater is in me than he that's in the world. And all that's in me, the Father's in me, the Holy Ghost is in me, eternity's in me, forgiveness is in me, dominion's in me, authority's in me, power's in me, everything's in me. Those dudes, they'll all die. Now, that's a team you don't want to be part of. The blind following the blind. That's not a good team. True? But that's how much of church we all follow the blind. We're all following somebody because we think by following somebody it will lead us somewhere. But it doesn't. I want to get back to the guy in the middle. I want us to get back to the guy in the middle. Hello? I want us to get back to the guy in the middle. Because that's Jesus is meant to be the center. And that's where he's positioned. Right in the middle, bang in the center, that's where you and I should be in Christ. We should be in the center of the will of God. But you will not do it as an individual. Oh. So, we don't want to be like the blind following the blind. We don't want to be like every other church. We're not trying to copy somebody else. Hello? If you're looking for Hillsong here, turn left. If you're looking for Bethel, not the old, what we used to call Bethel, but the Bethel Church in California, turn right. It's not here. Can we be better? Oh, you bet. Can we do a lot better? Oh, you bet. When? When we start. When we're trying to be the best version of who we are. We're not trying to be like somebody else. Oh yes, there'll be similarities. But that's the same as being identical. We're not twins. So in Romans 12 verse 2, it says, don't conform any longer. We don't want to be following the blind masses. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So our thinking has to change. Because our behavior won't change unless our thinking's first recorrected. Because God is an architect and God is an engineer. We have to change some of the plans and ideas we have in our mind. So that when we build on the ground, then syncs up with what we've been thinking. Thinking. See, architect plans are drawn by how people think and what they see. But things are built in the real. True? So he says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. You can't test and approve God's will if you think like the masses. You hear me? If you keep following the news and keep following social media trends and you keep following the blind, you will never be able to test and approve what God's will is because your thinking is at the wrong level. His good, pleasing and perfect will. Go to Colossians, if you will, to 2 verse 8. Colossians 2 verse 8. We've just read the word don't conform any longer. So it's an instruction. Now let me give you another way of expressing an instruction, but this time with intensity. Then he says this in Colossians 2:8, see to it. See to it. That no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on what? Human tradition. Tradition is a killer. And we'll talk about that in the days ahead. Because I have a lot to say about this. Human tradition and the basic principles of this world. Tradition, culture, and the philosophies of this world are all taking people in the wrong direction. And they're inside us, by the way. Now, he says that of this world, they depend on the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ, the one who's in the middle. The one in the middle's got a different plan than the ones on his left and right. You see that? For in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So all the fullness is inside. So in Christ's church, which is his body, all the fullness lives inside. But what's inside has to be seen on the outside. Okay? And you have been given the fullness in Christ. So in other words, what God engineered, he put in his family, in his church, so they can work as a team. So that they can bring forth that which is in them outward. Can you see that? And you have been given the fullness of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Wow. God does not build teams to play in games. God does not build teams to play games. Why? Because God doesn't play games. We build teams to play games in the sport world, that is. Or we'll build teams in work to get objectives and aims and plans and vision. They all have their place. It's not wrong. But God doesn't build a church so we can play a game with them. And they don't sit there and go, yeah, we scored. They don't sit there playing church FIFA. God doesn't play church FIFA. God knows his plan and he knows it's already won. Amen. It's not trying to win, it's already won. Amen. He stands there from the victory. He's already got the trophy, the keys to life and death. Oh, Andrew at Carnegie said this, teamwork is the ability to work together towards common vision. The ability to direct individual accomplishments towards organizational objectives. It's the fuel that allows common people to attain uncommon results. So let's go back to, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given the fullness of Christ, who is the head and power, authority. We are not uncommon. We are his. So therefore, the one in us is greater. So teamwork is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in you. The three must be able to work as a team in you. And you must be able to walk with the team. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Father's will and purpose. The Son's life. The Spirit's direction. The Father's will should be first and foremost in you. The life of the Son, all his attributes, should be in you. And the leading and the power of the Spirit should be in your life. That's what it means to have the fullness, and you work with the team inside of you. So that's why, now let's bring that out into the church. That's why I've been emphasizing with ADT students the power of the Spirit. We must have church with the Spirit dimensions in it. A church without the Holy Spirit in it is not a church. It's a gathering of people. We must have Christ in it. We must have the life of the Spirit in it. We must have people changing. Oh, changing. We must have the plan and purpose of God leading us. This is what we must have if we're to be a church, a family, and a team. And I will labor with God's grace and his energy to make sure those four things are emphasized inside this house. So, Jesus himself works in a team. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He tells us in John that I only do what I hear the Father, I only speak what the Father's saying, I only do what the Father's doing. I do not work on my own. Well, if this, then he said, if you are the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. Dad's not doing that, so I'm not doing it. You're trying to get me to work independently in my Father. And I've already told you, I only do and I only say what the Father's doing. It was a temptation to try and discredit him, but didn't work. It shows you how hard-faced Satan is. How embarrassed he gets, and he keeps showing his face. That guy has got no guile in him. That guy is never embarrassed. In his prime moment, he's never embarrassed. That's what makes him dangerous. So, every church, so we've just described this. Let me give you this. Every church, if it's meant to be a church, a family, or family, team, and church. You ready for this? Every church must possess a towel. A towel. A towel. A towel. Not a talent. Towel. A towel is symbolic of servanthood. If I bring a towel in the New Testament, I washed feet. I served others with a towel. One of the hallmarks we must have as a church is a towel. Now, have you seen the NFL guys? They have what looks like a towel on the back of their thing. It's more like a flannel than it is a towel to wipe sweat. You see a lot of preachers with a towel, right? To wipe the sweat off the brow. That's about as much service that they give. Some of them, not all of them. What we need is a towel. That means that we have adopted an attitude and a posture of servanthood. Now, every time I stand here and I bring the word, I'm bringing my towel. Right? But that's just one part of my function. It's just one part. Now, I don't say that to say, oh, look at me. No, that's just something I do because that's what I'm called to do. And we are called to serve. Do not call yourself a Christian if you can't serve. Do not. I don't care how, what gift, what talent you have, but can you serve others with it? Can you serve others? And, can you serve somebody else's agenda rather than your own? I'm sick of meeting people who say, well, I am serving. I'm serving my own agenda. Serving my own needs. I'm serving my own vision. Do you know? I served others before I ever was given leadership. And I didn't do it with bitterness. I did it with joy. Because this role is a role that comes with a lot of responsibility for you. And I didn't step into this role and even call myself a pastor if I'm not sure God's called me. And the evidence of me being a pastor is seen and has been seen over the years. Right. But do you know what? On my arm is a towel. I'm a servant first. I'll be a servant second. I'll be a servant last. I'll always be a servant no matter if they call me Pope. Pope Tony. If they call me PT, Pope Tony. If I get called Archbishop. Right? No, and if others call me this. Just don't give me a title. My mother gave me one. She called me Tony. Now, my role is I'm a pastor. And we'll leave it there. But I'm a servant. So, before you want to be a musician or you want to be a preacher or you want to be whatever it is you want to be, before you want to be a wannabe, make sure you're a servant first and foremost. Learn to clean the throne before you try and sit on it. Seriously, church, if I've come to say anything this morning to you, we need a towel. Now, there's many ways we can serve one another, there's many ways we can serve our community. But the towel must be used inside here, serving one another. And the towel must be taken outside to serve those outside. We have a twofold focus. Amen? Can you see this? That's how I'm going to save the world. And that's, we should need another one with me and you sat on there. We're all talking and saying, and that's how we impact our community. Yeah, but this time there's no special masks or uniforms. We're all just sat there in our casuals, not in our white robes. We don't need that. We're all sat there and the leader's looking at us. That's the one in our corner saying, guys, this is how we can impact the community. Take me to them. Go and serve them. Lay down your lives for them. Wow. Church team, whatever you want to call it. Every church needs a towel. Now, I could talk to you about this and show you this through Scripture. I'm just giving you this headline because I want to bring this to an end. The desire to serve, to become a model, to demonstrate the love of God within us must become something that compels us every day. Amen? It must. Woodrow Wilson, American president, said this: no man has ever risen to the stature of spiritual manhood or womanhood until he, she has found that it's finer to serve somebody else other than serving yourself. What a wonderful insight the president had. You know, if more and more presidents and prime ministers and leaders had that attitude, rather than getting the role to serve themselves and drawing from it so they get rich and the people stay poor, what a better world we would have if we didn't have those kind of leaders. The first quality every leader must say, or the first question you ask any leader is, who are you in it for? Are you in this so that you'll become rich, more known? You'll sit on a board, you'll get notoriety. Are you in it for the good of the nation? Serve the people. Serve the people. Serve the people. I want to see Britain's next leader with a towel on their hand. That's the symbol the Conservatives need, is the towel. Not a speech, not a conference that gives false promises, good speeches, but put a towel and say it's time to serve the interest of the nation instead of serving the interest of a few. Can you imagine if God gives us a leader like that? And pray God that Liz Truss is the woman who we can trust. But that time's got to be, that you've got to give her time. Got to give her time for that. Whether it's Keir Starmer or it's Liz Truss, I want them to have a servant towel. But in the meantime, put your towel on. So let's stand to our feet, if we will. Are you ready to wear your towel? Some of you are, some of you not. I will keep coming at us from this angle. What will make this church great, if I can use that word? That word can be used in so many, many ways. What will make us great is our ability to put down our own agenda and serve God's. Every one of us is busy. Every one of us has got interests. They're not wrong. Every one of us has got something we can be doing. We've all got a place to go. We've all got dreams and blah, blah, blah. But like I said, let's get back to the team. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Church. The life of Christ. The plans of the Father. The power of the Spirit in you. And you put down your cross. Sorry, you put down your nets. You take up your cross. Why do you put down your nets and take up a cross? Because the nets are the very things that will trip you up and entangle you. The cross is symbolic of this now becomes the dominant thing in my life. Many of us are trying to carry our cross and our nets and tell ourselves we're fishermen. No, all your nets is doing is entangling you. Put the nets down, take up the cross. You can go fishing with a cross. Right? You can go fishing with a cross. Oh, go and talk to somebody. Right? If you can do that, that's what makes a disciple. So Father, we lift up the house to you today. You are the architect. You are the engineer. You work all things according to your purpose. And Father, I thank you that you are great and your name is marvelous. And I pray, Father, for the spirit of servanthood to be upon your people more and more and more. Father, let the spirit of servanthood rest upon us. Come on, just raise your hands if you will. Receive the impartation. You're going to find yourself having desires to serve. And you'll find that things will get accelerated in you as you have this desire. Say, Father, fill me with your desire. Fill me with your desire, O God. I serve, Lord, where your desires are filling my spirit, where I see the need, where I see others are in need, Father. Let the spirit of servanthood rest upon me and your family. Through the mighty name of Jesus. Can we pray this? Come on, pray it. Pray it, if you will. Let the spirit of servanthood rest upon your people. Let it lead us into places we never dreamed. Let it overcome obstacles that we thought were too high. Let it bring power in areas, oh God, that we thought could never be possible. Oh Father, put a towel in the hands of your church. Through the mighty name of Jesus. Oh, mighty God, Kile braba satari anda la borosunda. Mile braba batari ando boshari anda rabakari anda. Oh la braba bakari anda. Sile manda rabakari anda la bosuriende. Sole manda rababa kuriando lo broshiriende. Ureba satari anda. Father. Kuria da rabasaria. Sole manda rababa kari anda la brata. Chile mandara mama coriando lo bravo coriende. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Sile mandara baba tarianda. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Shikara mama sarianda. Remind ourselves again, he's the victor. He is the team leader. He's the lead recruiter. He's the game changer. And he's the savior of the game. He's the strategist. And he is the one we need in our corner. So Father, we invite you into our hearts. Into our corner. Oh my God. Silebra baba tori ondo lobro kiri endara sari enda. Shimara makuri ondo lobro sari enda. Kale mara sitoro bobo kori ondo lobro pasata. Sitoro mo shatara bakari enda. Hallelujah. Sulabata tari enda. Bless you all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.